Why don't you grab a seat if you haven't already, wherever you find yourself this morning. It's good to have John back, isn't it, everyone? If you didn't know, John's been on holidays for like 6 months. Be close. No, he has been away for a little while, but I am excited to have you back, mate. And coming back with the sausage sizzle and the bake sales, and you're just bringing it all, man. Well done. It's good. It's good to have you back. It's good to be here this morning. And we are going to dive into the Word of God. This morning, we're going to be looking at a passage out of John chapter 15, and we'll get started with a few verses this morning. And Jesus is talking here, and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." It's great analogy from Jesus that we're going to unpack this morning about what it looks like to live a life, if you will, that bears fruit, to live a life that has purpose and meaning. And we're going to have a look at kind of what Jesus kind of says in here about a few things. I don't know about you, I am no gardener. Have we got any gardeners in the house? Just for the record, for those that are keeping account, there were two hands. So, well, yeah, now we're all jumping on the wheel. We have three. I have a total of probably two plants in my entire garden, which was probably two more than 12 months ago. So, you know, I'm developing and I'm learning, I'm cultivating my gardening skills, but they are terrible. But what Jesus kind of gives us here is it's the key to gardening is this: just let Jesus take care, get God take care of it. God is the gardener. And we're finished for today and we can, no. But he uses this metaphor, and if you're a gardener, you'll understand a little bit more. I had to actually dig a little bit deeper to understand some of this stuff. But it's going to unpack a few truths and keys out of this passage in John 15 that will help us, I believe, in our journey as disciples of Jesus, as those who live to aim to live a life that follows him, that is led by Jesus. And if we can apply some of this stuff to our life, it's going to enable us to live out that journey a little bit more how he would have us do that. And he starts Jesus in the beginning of this, and it says this. It says, "I am the true vine." And I thought it was interesting. He didn't say, "I am the vine and, you know, you are the branch." He starts with this line just very simply that says, "I am the true vine." I don't know if you've ever been down south to wine country. If you've been down and you pass any kind of vineyard, to me, they all look the same, right? Like you just drive and every vineyard looks the same. And then you're like, people have all these recommendations about this is the good one to go to, or you should go to this one or go to that one, or this one's my favorite. Or to me, they all just look the same. Like it'd just be like a lucky dip, pull in and hey, you've got a vine. Surely they're all the same, right? But they're not. There's different, all kinds of, and I'm not going to claim to be a vine professor here because I'm not, but you can tell that there's different qualities in the way things are done and grown and made. If you look in my backyard, you can see there's different qualities between my backyard and someone else's garden based on what they have in there. But the reality is there is a difference. And you know, this idea of the vine was used as a picture for the ancient church and part of, you know, what people were following and a little bit of what Jesus was coming to restore. And when he says, "I am the true vine," he's saying there are other vines you could be attached to. There are other vines that seem important. There are other things that you can follow. But Jesus is saying here and declaring at the beginning of the scripture that he is the true vine. And whilst we don't have necessarily some of the same logistical challenges or barriers to Jesus that people had in that day, there are plenty of vines that we can attach ourselves to in life. There are plenty of things that we can go, you know what, I want to be successful in my profession. And so I'm going to attach myself to the vine that is my profession. And the fruit that we're going to bear is going to be attached to that. I want to be wealthy. So I'm going to attach my vine, my branches to the vine of wealth so that my fruit becomes success or wealth, or I want a great family and so my life is going to be solely around my family. So that's going to be my vine and that's what I'm attached to. You know, there are many things that we can spend our time striving after and going after. And a lot of that can be good. And a lot of that can produce good fruit. But the statement that Jesus is making right here at the very beginning is that he's the true vine. And if we want to live a life here today that kind of bears good fruit, as the scripture is saying here, it all begins with attaching ourselves to the right vine, the true vine that is Jesus. And again, there are all these other things in the world that want to distract us and take us away from that. And some of them are going to come in looking like nice fruit. And I'm not necessarily against those things today, but there needs to be a recognition in our life. And I believe it's not a one-off thing, but there would be a recognition in our life that Jesus is number one. That we look at Jesus and go, Lord, you are number one. You are what I'm going to hitch my caravan to, if you are. You are the thing I'm going to be planted to. That all the branches that grow, all the fruit that comes in my life is all going to come because I'm attached to the right vine. If we're not attached to the right vine, we're missing the point altogether. Jesus is the true vine. And that's where we want to plant ourselves. So we start with that idea, and that's got to be the number one. We've got to understand what we are attached to. What we're planted with, what we're going with. And Jesus makes this bold statement to his followers saying, you know what, I'm the true vine. And in the world that we live in, we've got to make sure that as we're navigating through it, that we have that point of reference. Is Jesus your true vine today? When you take a stock and an audit of your life and go, what am I really hitched to? What am I really deep down? What do I value? Is that number one thing Jesus? Or are there other things? And I know for me, there's often other things that want to compete with that. And you know what? Sometimes they win. You know, right now there's a very important NBA game on. Game 6 of the Eastern Conference Finals. And let me tell you, I have some investment in that match. But let me tell you something, for the next 24 hours, no one better talk about it. You know what? It would be easy to go, it's more important for me to be checking the scores. That's why I got my phone up. No, Joe. It'd be easy to be kind of distracted or put off by all the other things that are going on that are important to me in my world. But what is most important? What's most important is Jesus. What's most important is that he comes first. And everything else will flow from that. I am the true vine. Then goes on to talk about how there's branches that don't produce fruit and they're cut off and they're taken away, and that there's those that produce fruit but are pruned. That in our life there needs to be pruning, even for the things that go well. You know, Jesus uses this line of like, you're already clean because of the words that I've given you. You know, the reality is we all receive a clean slate in Jesus. But ongoing in our life, there needs to be this regular cleaning and cutting back and pruning so that more fruit can grow. I don't know about you, but I find cleaning incredibly painful. Anyone with me? Like, is anyone? Yeah. The results of cleaning, I don't mind. Like, I don't mind looking back and going, that's pretty good. I prefer it when somebody else does the cleaning and I get to admire their hard work and go, geez, they did a good job. But the reality is cleaning is so necessary. I can look in spaces in my life, and please don't go to my car right now because it's a poor representation of who I am as a person. But the reality is often if we don't clean, what happens? Clutter builds up. And it's sometimes annoying to drop whatever fun thing you could be doing to engage in the cleaning process. Maybe you have a day off and you look and you go, oh, I really love to just go fishing. Not so much me, but geez, I'd love to just sit back and watch sport or do whatever it is, go for a walk, go to the beach, whatever it is. But sometimes you've got to make that decision, don't you? Like, I got an adult right now. I got to clean up. Got to get rid of the clutter. Why? So I can see what's in front of me, so that I can find where my clothes are. Well, I know where they are. They're all in one giant pile in the same spot, but I got to determine what's dirty now and what's clean and what can I wear and what can I'm one of those people. You're all in the same spot. That was used at the gym, not so good, needs to be cleaned, needs to be pruned. The reality is it's sometimes painful to go through the exercise of pruning. And you can look and you can see, but there's fruit here, it's good. But sometimes clutter gets in the way for all of us, doesn't it? Sometimes those things just creep in and maybe some fruit starts getting produced that isn't quite so good. Maybe we're getting distracted by what happens in our world. And Jesus says, God is the gardener. He is going to prune. I'm the vine. You've got to be attached to me. That's where your fruit's going to grow from. But sometimes there needs to be some pruning. I don't know about for you, but sometimes it is just a great idea to take an audit in your week and go, hey, what things in my life are there that just shouldn't be? What clutter is getting in the way of the person that I want to become? Because I don't know about you, I set out on a Monday and think, you know, this is going to be, Mondays, they're so full of promise and hope, aren't they? You just had a great day on Sunday, started the week in church, you're feeling good about things. And then Monday comes and the clutter's right there. Monday comes, I'm like, I need a fresh outfit, but I didn't do my washing on the weekend and there's nothing there. It's all dirty. Got to find something. The clutter begins to speak louder than the fruit that we're trying to bear. And so pruning always brings this guarantee of clearing things back so that more can grow. And if we want to see more fruit in our lives, and we want to see more of the work of Christ in our life, we've got to allow sometimes for some pruning. Allow sometimes to just cut some things back. Sometimes it's cutting back some of that what we think is actually good as well and going, I'm going to create some space for more. Where in your life and in my life is there clutter that we could go, hey, let's just clean this up. Let's just take this to God and allow Him to clean it up so that I'm ready to go to produce more fruit. You know, one of the keys to this is pruning. But the other word that gets used in this, and I feel like it makes this passage of Scripture incredibly difficult to read. Like, I've read this a lot this week, and every time I seem to scramble over my words, because He just keeps using the word remain. And I'm like, Jesus, like, you've used it like 11 times in this passage of Scripture. I can't remember which bit I'm up to because I keep hitting the word remain. But, you know, Jesus doesn't repeat Himself on accident in the Scriptures. He doesn't do what sometimes we do when we write essays and say the same thing one way and then say it another way again and keep using the same word to get the word count up. That's how I got through Bible college, right? This needs to be a 2,000-word essay. There's probably only 450 decent words in there. And the rest I've just repeated and repeated a different way, which evidently led to low grades. But I'm here today. No. Here's the reality. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't mix His words. He doesn't repeat Himself unnecessarily. He doesn't rant and rave and talk unnecessarily. He actually, when He uses a word deliberately, over and over again, there's purpose to it. And as you read this, the word remain, or if you're reading in another text, the word abide will come out quite often. And so anytime you see that, anytime you see Jesus repeat Himself, it's always worthwhile going, what's He saying here? Like, what's this word about? And the word remain can, in our current day, can just be translated to the word stay. You know, stay is a word I will use to my dog when I don't want him to eat the food before I put it down. Stay. Remain. I have a couple of children. Often I won't want them out of my sight, so I'm like, you will remain here where I can see you. Don't disappear where it might not be safe. Don't go off where I can't find you. You need to remain here. It speaks to this idea of staying, almost kind of stagnant. But another translation for remain is to dwell or to live with, to be with. I love that idea of the word dwell. You know, the key to bearing this fruit and being attached to the vine is actually to remain there. It's to stay there, but it's to dwell there. You know, when you dwell with someone, often you have a relationship with them. There's this living idea of living with and doing things with Jesus. That when we remain in Him, it's not just you need to just stay and do the same things and be stagnant and life doesn't progress forward. You're stuck to the vine, stay here. It's not Jesus actually restricting us and going, here's all the things you can't do. You must stay here if you want to bear fruit. There's this, I want to dwell with you. I want to live with you. I want to do life with you. I want to know you. I want to be a part of your life and what you're doing. And as we stay attached to this vine, it's not that we're stuck there. It's that there's this intimacy of relationship with Jesus. That as we do life attached to the vine, He does it with us. So often I can feel like Jesus might be a part of my life, like just any other kind of relationship that I might have, or a compartment or a pocket to my life that I activate maybe when it's convenient. But that's not what this is saying. It's saying you must dwell with me. So many times he's saying it. He says it 11 odd times in this scripture. So it must be important that we spend time dwelling with God. Not a stay here, not be stuck, not this is all you can achieve. It's this is what I want to do with you. It's a partnership. And so when we wake up in the morning and we start our day, we start it with Jesus. That when it comes time to make a decision in life, and we do it with Jesus. When we go to work or school, university, or a sporting class, whatever it might be that we're doing, Jesus comes with us because he dwells with us. He dwells within us. He doesn't just say, hey, you dwell with me. It says, dwell with me as I dwell with you. It's a partnership. He's right there with us. But at what length do sometimes we leave Jesus at? I'll remain today, but not so much tomorrow, or I'll get to that the next day. Day in, day out, you must remain in me as I remain in you. We have this partnership. What a beautiful relationship we have with the true vine. That the Savior of the world, the God of the universe wants to dwell with us. Wants to help grow us. Wants us ultimately to produce fruit in our lives. You know, the next thing that it kind of talks about is this producing fruit. So when you're attached to the vine, that as you're pruned, as you're remaining in the vine, as you're staying attached, and there'll be this fruit that will be produced. And I look at my life and go, what fruit is being produced? And there can be the fruit on the outside of life looking in, and people going, hey, you need to do this by this age. You need to have this. And I read this thing the other day. This is exactly how much money you should have at the bank at your age. And it's like this. I was like, I'm not clicking that. Like, in no way is that going to be helpful for my life, because I can guarantee you there is no way I will have the appropriate amount of money in the bank according to the world standard. I just know. So I didn't need to look at it to see that I would be sure. I just went along my way presuming that that would be the case. It's easy to look to your neighbor's house and see what they have. It's easy to look at someone else's position in their life and in their work and go, like, look at all the fruit that they're there. I would like some of that. But worldly fruit is not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is not talking about if you remain in me and abide with me, you'll have a massive fat bank account. That's not what it says. It doesn't say you'll get that promotion. It doesn't say life will just be easy. It doesn't say remain in me and life will be easy. But it says you should remain in me so that you could bear much fruit. And so sometimes we've got to kind of look at what kind of fruit should the tree be producing to know what to be looking for. And there's a few more verses here I wanted to just unpack for us. So we're going to read this. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that your joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know how his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask for in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. We kind of pick up how the passage kind of shifts here. It shifts from what is your life attached to? What is it built to? Are you attached to the vine? Are you abiding and remaining in me? Are you doing life with me? Are you walking with me? The word remain comes back, but remain in my love, as my love remains in you. You know, the greatest fruit that we can be producing comes out of this word love. And Jesus starts it here with a love for God, that we would love God. Remain in my love, dwell in my love, live with me, live in my love. That I didn't choose you, you know, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You know, we are chosen by God. You know, I love that he says these verses about no greater love has any man than this than to lay down his life for his friends. At this point in time, Jesus hadn't been to the cross. It's very evident as you read those verses now to read it through the lens of Jesus going to the cross and dying and actually physically laying down his life for who? His friends. But that hadn't happened yet. Jesus is teaching this narrative and showing that there is this love that we can experience. There is this love that we can have. That no matter what we go through or walk through in good times or bad, whether we're in a season of growth or whether we're in a season of pruning or whatever it might be, that there is a love that we experience that comes from him, and we're called to live in that love. That every day we recognize that we are loved by Christ and that we can dwell in that and have that. But then he gives this command that says, it's not just about dwelling in my love for you and walking in that, as important as that is, and you got to love God. And we talk as a church about loving God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, that every part of our being is called to love God with all that we are. And when we understand that, there is this command to go out and to what? It's to love people, to love others. There's a fruit that we can produce in our life that can only be produced through relationship with Christ, and that is how we love other people. You know, the world won't measure success based on loving other people, but Jesus does. No greater love has any man than this than to lay down his life for his friends. He models it for us and then shows us what bearing good fruit looks like. Now, we will, as we live a Christ-like life, produce other fruit in our life that is good and that is helpful. You can't just have no money in your bank account. You need food. You know, the reality is there are things that we need to do that will produce fruit, but the fruit that we are designed to produce is found in loving other people. And not just our friends, but everyone that we come into contact with. That when I look at my life and go, what is different about my life to those that maybe don't know Christ, that it should be that I love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then out of that, I transfer that love to other people. That in the way I would talk and the way I would serve people, in the way that I would just go about my work and my business and conduct my life, that would show that there is something there that is different to everything that the world can offer. And that there would be fruit that is produced through that. That when I look at my life, it would be based around serving those around me. Loving my family, loving my friends, loving those that I work with. And that there would be a fruit that is produced out of that. That goes way beyond anything I could strive in an earthly way to get. But it would come from a heart of what God has done for me. So therefore, would I want to walk out and do that? And if I am honest every day, is that the reality? Everyone in my world will tell you probably no. Like, I'm not always just Jesus everywhere I go, because I'm not perfect. Doesn't say go and be perfect. Go and get it all right. Make a mistake and I'll throw it. It doesn't say any of that. But it says, this is my command. Go and love other people. I was talking to a guy from our church a little while ago. I might invite the team to come up and join us. We're going to wrap up in a moment. But he comes from a background of not being, no church background whatsoever. But eventually finds himself, you know, in a place where, yeah, I realize Jesus is real. And he's going along this journey of kind of understanding who Christ is and unpacking that in his life. And we're having a conversation, go, what's changed for you in this time? And purely it was this. It was like, what has changed is that all the things I thought were really important in life aren't actually so important. Like all the things that I built my adult life chasing after, all the things I thought were important, all of them which have some good to them, pale into insignificance to what I could be to serve and follow Jesus. And it all started from this idea of being loved by Christ and experiencing that love, experiencing that hope, understanding what he did for us. and then going, what could my response possibly be to that? Is to go and do it for others. Not to be responsible for attaching them to the vine, not to drag them to Jesus and go, hey, this is how you have to live, but just going, hey, I am loved by Christ, so I am gonna love you. And the fruit of my life will be what I can do for others and how I can love others and how I can show what Christ has done for me, and I can walk that out and do that for others. But is it my life positioned in such a way that would allow him to work through? Daily, I have to make sure I can get that right. You know, I've talked a little bit about my gardening wizardry and how good it is, but finish with this one last illustration before we come and take communion together. You know, I planted 2 olive trees in my backyard. Like the idea. I've seen how they kind of grow here. It seems like nothing could kill an olive tree. So I'm like, I'm going to get a couple of olive trees and put them in the backyard. They're going to be sensational. Then they're going to grow olives. They're going to produce all this fruit, and I'm going to pick all those olives so I never have to buy another olive again. So I do like olives, but in this economy, you've got to be smart. So I'm going to grow them. Plant these 2 olive trees. One begins to leaf. I'm like, this is amazing. The other, not so much. But I bought them at the same time from the same shop in the same soil, then planted them in the same garden in my house, in the same dirt, used the same, what's that stuff you put in there when you put trees in the ground? A bit of potting mix. Same potting mix from the same packet. One just takes off. The other just dead sticks. I'm like, everything I touch dies. I'm like, oh, well, the next time I'm out mowing the lawn, I'm just going to rip that sad little tree out. Then I'm going to have to go to the shop and try and find one of the equivalent size to put it in the ground so that they look even. Got to have nice matching trees in your garden. Still not producing any olives. You better hurry up or I'm going to pull you out too and get one that does. Jesus says, I can throw you in the fire. The day comes, I'm going to go mow my lawn. I'm going to sadly pull out this olive tree. And I look out there and there's this like little green flicker. And I'm like, oh, great. The weeds have like started to grow up the branches. Stupid weeds. I'm gonna have to pull the weeds out as well. And I get a little bit closer to it. And I'm like, that looks like a branch. I get a little bit closer. I'm like, it's a branch. It started to grow again. So I pull off like all the kind of like the dead sticks and kind of throw them away. And then it's this really skinny little tree with one shoot coming off it. And you look next to the other one, it's this big, it's growing, it's got leaves everywhere. I'm like, you know what? My favorite tree in the backyard is the little paw cousin of the... You know why I love that picture is? Sometimes what we want to be is the olive tree on the right, if you will. It's on the right for reference, my right. And you want all the leaves and you want to be in that position where your life is flourishing and growing. But sometimes you can feel like the little stick tree on the left. But when we're attached to the right vine, there's still potential to grow. And life might seem like it's not going and it might feel difficult. And the question I'd ask you is, are you attached to the right vine? Because no matter how low life can sometimes seem, no matter how much it seems like you're just pushing everything up a hill at times, when you're attached to the right vine, there's always a chance to grow. And it does start small. You're not going to become a giant tree that bears all this fruit overnight. Maybe you feel like the twig with a few leaves coming off it. I'm pleased to report that as it hasn't grown any more branches yet, but the one branch that is growing is getting bigger. It's starting to flourish. It's starting to grow. And it doesn't matter where you are in your journey or what life feels like for you right now. There is a God that wants to dwell with you as you dwell with him. And he wants you to experience and know his love. And out of that love, he wants you to be able to walk in that love and love other people. And you might feel like there's just a few leaves in your life and there's not a lot of fruit being produced. But as you stick at it and you remain in him, he will grow you into the tree that he wants you to be and allow you to produce the fruit that he has called you to produce. Sometimes we just have to stick at it and remain with him and trust him. And know that he loves us and put one foot in front of the other and be able to do that for other people. You know, we're gonna come around the table as we sing some more songs of worship. I want to encourage you as you come around the table, you know, this is the picture that Jesus lays out for our lives. No greater love has any man than this than to lay down his life for his friends. It's what he did for us. And to know that, sometimes coming around the table, just to know and remember that Jesus laid down his life, not just as a picture, he laid down his life for his friends, and he calls you his friends, not slaves, not servants, friends. And that he wants to dwell and live and walk with you and wants you to know and experience his love. And if that's what you need this morning, I want to encourage you to be reminded that Christ loves you so much that what he went to the cross and laid down his life for you. His love for you is real. Maybe this morning it's a reminder of who the true vine is in your life. What is your life really attached to? Is it attached to Jesus? Take a moment this morning as you come around the table to remind yourself that that's who you're following in your life. That's who you're walking with. That's who you're dwelling with. That's who loves you. And the last thing is this, is there some pruning that needs to be done in your life? Are there some things that maybe just need to be cleaned back, stripped back, taken back to allow the fruit of love to grow larger in your life, to create more space for God to work in you and through you, to allow your life to be more of a blessing to others because of what he is doing in your life? Are there some things as you come around this table where you can go, Jesus, please just help me prune this back? Or Jesus, is there anything in my life that you want to prune back here? You can ask him that question and listen and allow him to speak to you and lead you and guide you. But ultimately, as we come around the table, we have this great reminder that he loves us. And he wants us to walk in that and live in that this morning. So why don't we stand? I'd love to pray for us. And as you feel comfortable this morning, I'd encourage you, come around the table. Maybe you'd like someone to pray with you this morning. We'll have some prayer teams off to both of the sides there, and you might be journeying through something. Say, I just need someone to pray with me. You know what? That's a thing we do as we journey together. There's people here who will love you and pray for you as you're on this journey. But I'd love to pray for all of us as we come around the table and worship Jesus together. Lord, I thank you for this picture of what it means to live with you, to dwell with you, to do life with you, that you love us, Lord. Jesus, that you went to the cross and laid down your life for your friends. Lord, may we truly grasp how much you love us this morning. And Lord, may we live out each of our days remaining in you, attached to you, allowing you to clean back the clutter, to allow the fruit to grow in our lives. And Lord, may we be known here at True North Church as a group of people who live by love, that go out into our world and allow you to work in us and through us, to serve those around us, to love those around us, that they might experience what we have experienced. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.